Your speaker is Claude Farr.
And the text that I'll be using is the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. And so if you'd like to follow along, you can be turning to the book of Acts, chapter 19, and I'll be reading from it in just a little bit. Our religious conflict. I guess most of us do not like conflict. That's just not the natural thing for us to look forward to. But one of the facts of the Christian life, one of the facts of holding up the royal banner, as we just sang, is that we will find ourselves in conflict with the world about us. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. And just to show this from the first century, look at Acts chapter 19 and let me read verses 8 through 10. And he, that is Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And they continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Notice that Paul went into the synagogue and he was there for about 3 months. And in the synagogue, during that time, he was disputing and persuading. Conflict. A clash of ideas between what Paul was saying and what the others in the synagogue believed and had been saying through the years. Then when he had to leave the synagogue, he went to the school of Tyrannus, and the last part of verse 9 says, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And he continued that for the space of 2 years. And then the concluding part of the verses that I read says, so that they that dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. In other words, the gospel message was spread throughout the world. In this particular case, it's talking about that particular section of the world. But that happened because of disputing and persuading people concerning the cross of Christ. I want us tonight to just kind of look at this chapter because Acts chapter 19 kind of illustrates for us some of the various types of conflicts that we have as Christians in the world today. And the first thing I'd like for us to note is simply that we have a conflict with those who have an imperfect knowledge of the truth. And that's illustrated in Acts chapter 19, the first 7 verses. When Paul first came to the city of Ephesus, he found some disciples there, 12 in number. And he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "We haven't even heard if there is so much as a Holy Ghost." Paul immediately knew something was wrong with their knowledge. And so he asked, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And then Paul said this, verse 4. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ." Paul spoke to them about baptism. I told them that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was really a baptism. It was one of repentance. But it was one looking forward to the coming of Christ. Not a baptism that was valid at that time having to do with the fact that Christ had already come. And then, as we read on, when they heard this and understood this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What we have here is a group of people, a group of disciples, who have some understanding of the truth, but an imperfect understanding. A lot of what they believed was true, but there were just some things that they didn't know. And so Paul instructed them concerning the baptism in the name of Christ, and when they understood that, than they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the preceding chapter, there's a story of Apollos, which essentially is the same thing, but I just want to look at chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. Verse 24 introduces us to a man named Apollos, came to Ephesus, and then verse 25 says this concerning him. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and talked diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Now, Apollos is presented here as a man who was, first of all, instructed in the way of the Lord. That is, he knew an awful lot of truth. He was a zealous man. It says he was fervent in the Spirit, and he was speaking the things that he knew. But then the last part of verse 25 tells us that his knowledge was limited, knowing only the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard and realized that he had an imperfect understanding of the truth, they took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And I use those two examples here from the book of Acts to illustrate that we have conflict as Christians, and we will have to be willing to correct those that have an imperfect knowledge of the truth. And this is where we stand in our relationship to most of the Christian world of our day. They know a lot. Your friends, your neighbors in the various denominations. In fact, we probably shouldn't just say that they know a lot. We should probably say that they know most of it. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. I know there are some who do not believe in the deity of Jesus, but many do. They believe and accept the Bible is true. They understand about faith. They understand about living a good moral life. And you could go on and on naming, enumerating the knowledge and the understanding and the commitment of many people in the Christian world today. Just as this particular passage talks about the virtues of Apollos and his knowledge, and of those 12 men and their knowledge. But then there's some things that are not understood in the Christian world today. And we need to be like Paul in Ephesus, or like Aquila and Priscilla as they approached Apollos. We need to always be willing to correct the error that we see in the modern religious world. And we will not, as Christians, be able to lead people to a proper understanding and appreciation of the gospel of Christ if we're not willing to find ourselves in conflict with some of the wrong ideas that exist in the Christian world today. It's our responsibility to do as Aquila and Priscilla did, and as Paul did in the city of Ephesus, in teaching people the way of the Lord more perfectly. And so it's not right for you as a member of the Lord's church and as a Christian to have a friend, a relative, an associate at work, who may be very much right in his or her understanding of the truth, but have some imperfections, some problems with that knowledge. It's not right for you just to kind of let that pass in order to have peace. But if the gospel is really going to be taught in its fullness, we're going to have to be willing to come into conflict, dispute and persuade, as Paul did, so that people will have a better understanding of the truth. So that was the first example that I wanted to notice from Acts 19. A conflict with people who really believed and knew the truth, but their knowledge, their understanding was imperfect. But then the second thing that I want to notice is a conflict with the magical arts. And this is in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 11 down through verse 20. We won't read all of that, but in verses 11 and 12, it presents the idea of Paul and the miracles of healing and of casting out unclean spirits. They could even bring a handkerchief from him and take it to the sick on this occasion and the sick were healed. And that, of course, was impressive. And then we're introduced to some exorcists, those who claimed the power to cast out unclean spirits. When they saw what Paul was doing, then they began to use Paul's name and Jesus' name, and they would say, "I adjure you to an unclean spirit by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were seven Jews who were exorcists who tried to do this. And when they spoke in the name of Jesus and of Paul, the man who was possessed with the unclean spirit said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the spirit, the evil spirit within this man, caused him to leap upon those people and wound them, and they fled away naked. Of course, as a result of that, their people were even more impressed with Paul and with the message of Jesus Christ that he preached. And then we read in verses 18 and 19, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver." So in that city, the people who had been practicing and believing in and practicing these, as it says here, the curious arts, I call it the magical arts, they repented of that. They came and they burned the books. They renounced that and became Christian. What we have here then is Christianity in conflict with the magical art. Now, we have not exactly the same thing today, but essentially the same thing. There is the horoscope in the newspaper. Some people, of course, look at that just kind of casually as a funny thing. But a lot of people in our society are serious about that. They believe in that. And Christianity will always come in conflict with that. There's the medium, the attempt, which we don't hear quite as much about that nowadays as we did just a few years ago, but the attempt to, through a medium, to communicate with the dead. And a fortune teller. In fact, on Country Club Road, just about a mile, a couple miles out. And that lady's been in business for several years now. I don't know how many, but for a lot of years. Obviously, there are people going to have their fortune told. That's a part of our society. And then there are witches. We mentioned that particularly because this time of year. And the witches are coming out. There was an article in the newspaper just a week or so ago, and there was something on TV about it. So a news story about a witch in Asheville. Many of you, I'm sure, saw it or read it, in which they were explaining, and it really the thing was being presented favorably for the witches. And it was a good presentation. They, of course, were presenting the fact that the witches don't worship the devil and the witches do not do bad things. But they presented the true idea that they really do believe that they can cast spells and that they can get in touch with the earth and the world and do things. And that was presented, and it's very much the New Age idea that they were presenting. There's that. There is the whole New Age movement. And so when we read in the book of Acts and we read about these people practicing the curious arts and the conflict between the gospel of Christ and those curious arts, we're not just talking about something that's history. Now, I can remember back when I was growing up and we'd study the Bible and we'd talk about things like this, and that was just things from days gone by. A few superstitious people around, but not many. That was from days gone by. But in our society today, it's very much up front. And it's very popular. And it's growing. We need, as Christians, to always be, remember that we need to be in conflict with, disputing and persuading people that sort of thing, the curious or magical arts, are not a part of the worship of the true God. We need to remember, as we think about this as Christians, we need to remember what the question is. And I said this, I guess, a number of times in this congregation through the years, but I really like to emphasize it so we won't miss this. The question concerning all the magical arts and all the things that I've mentioned, the question is not, is it real? The question is it right? Now, I don't know whether it's real or not. I suspect that some of it is, but I don't really know. But the question, the way it is dealt with in the Bible, is never on the basis of, is this real? Can the witches really do it? Is it real? But the question that is always dealt with in the Bible when you're talking about witchcraft or anything of that nature is never, is it real? Do they really do things? But it's always, is it right? Remember many years ago, and lived in Baltimore, Maryland, and there was a lady, she was a mother of one of the members of the church. And I was talking to her, and she believed in some of the magical arts. I've forgotten all the details about her beliefs, but we were having a discussion one day, and she insisted, well, I know it's real, because I've done it, I've seen it. Could be. I don't really know. I'd never been there, and I hadn't seen it. But that wasn't the point. It's never the point, is it real? But is it right? And Christians, in a discussion with anyone who believes in any of those things, you never want to talk about, is it real? Grant that if you want to. The question is it right? Witchcraft is included in the list of works of the flesh in the book of Galatians chapter 5. It's a long list. I don't know how many things are there, but I want to mention the thing. First of all, adultery. Is it real? Sure it is. People commit adultery. Is it right? No. A little bit later in the list, he says murder. Is it real? Sure it is. People commit murder. Is it right? No. In that same list is witchcraft. Is it real? Granted, it's real. But is it right? No, it is a work of the flesh. And that's the approach that we always take to the horoscope, to fortune telling, to the witches, to any of the things involved of that nature of the New Age. It's never, is it real? Some of it may be. But the Bible makes it very clear that it is wrong. It is not right. And we in the 20th century will find ourselves just as much in conflict with that as Paul did here in the book of Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus, as recorded in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Then there's one more conflict that I want to note in from Acts 19. And this is the conflict with other religions. And this, of course, begins about verse 23 and goes to the end of the chapter. Won't read all of that, but read part of it. Demetrius was a silversmith, and he made images to the goddess Diana, which was the goddess of the Ephesians. They worshipped Diana and those images that Demetrius made. Demetrius then called together the men of like craft with him and said this, beginning about the middle of verse 25. Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. I find it interesting that Demetrius, as he spoke to the other silversmiths and tried to turn them against Paul, that he appealed to their religious beliefs and also to their pocketbook. He made the point very clearly that if Paul is right, we're out of a job. Because what we do is make images that people worship, images to the goddess Diana. And that also he appealed to their religious belief in that particular goddess. Thing I want us to notice from this story, and the rest of the chapter, of course, continues to kind of tell more about that conflict. The thing I want to notice is simply that the gospel of Christ finds itself in conflict with the rest of the religions of the world. There is no compatibility between Christianity and the world religion. For us today, that's Islam, the Mohammed, the religion of Mohammed, as well as others. I mention that particularly because that's a religion that, 30 years ago, we studied about being in other parts of the world. It's kind of just a an academic study, but it is a religion, an old religion that is moving into this country and making great strides. That's just one. There are a number that are moving into this country. And so we do not have to, as Christians, go into foreign lands to find ourselves in conflict with world religions. We find it right here in our own society. We have to stand firm against other religions, just as the Apostle Paul did in this particular occasion. One of the studies that they have in universities today is a study in world religions. And, of course, there are a lot of different books. You can go to the bookstore and you can get a book and read it on world religions. And the thrust, basically, of those books and of those courses, at least from what I know, is to kind of show the good in all the world religions. And really, there's a great effort never to show the distinctiveness of Christianity, but rather to present Christianity, maybe the best, but is one among a number of acceptable religions. And that's the mindset of many. We need to remember that that's not the Christian mindset. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christianity, the gospel of Christ, will always stand in conflict with the world religion. Just as it was back in the city of Ephesus, Demetrius, when he understood what Paul was saying, he knew that if what Paul was saying was accepted, it was the ruin of his religion, and in this case, his business. And when the gospel message is properly presented, disputing and persuading with people about the gospel of Christ, when it is properly presented and people understand it, they will know that Christianity and the world religions cannot coexist together. If Christianity is true, the world religions all have to go. And so, this evening I just want to use Acts 19 just to talk about our religious conflict. You just cannot be a Christian and understand Christian principles and speak out without finding yourselves in conflict on every hand. It may be in some cases it's conflict with people who basically know the truth but have an imperfect understanding on certain points. Or it may be the magical arts. Or it may be a conflict with a totally different religion. But always, when you present the gospel of Christ, you'll find yourself, like Paul in the city of Ephesus, you'll find yourself persuading and disputing because the gospel is a unique message and it confronts and destroys all other messages about religion and gives no quarter. Might be that there's a person here tonight who's not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need to believe. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If there's anyone here tonight who hasn't done that and you'd like to do it tonight,